God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Thanks, Brother Hutchings. Dr. Larry Spargimino will be talking today with Eric Metaxas about a new book that he's written entitled Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy. The story of the German pastor is one of the most intriguing to come out of World War II. Brother Eric has also written for the VeggieTales children's video presentations as well as a number of best-selling books. We think the Bonhoeffer book is another work that will find widespread acceptance. Here now is Brother Larry and Eric Metaxas.
Thank you, Brother Jerry, and greetings to all in our listening audience. Eric, thank you so much for being with us once again.
Oh, thanks, Larry, for having me. It's my pleasure.
Let's speak a little bit more specifically about Bonhoeffer and the Jewish question and the anti-Semitism. What were some of the things that were happening in Germany in the 1930s, and how did Bonhoeffer react to this persecution of Jews, and what was the effect of the persecution of Jews on the German church? They seemed to go along with it, didn't they?
Well, it's an amazing thing. Again, when we talk about the German church, what are we talking about? Just like if you talk about the American church today, what American church? There are, you know, hundreds of different brands. The German church, just like the American church, had some super solid, holy men and women of God. It also had some people that are just going with the flow, just churchgoers who think of themselves as Christians, but when you really push them, they don't really know what they believe. You had everything going on. And basically, what the Nazis did, they did so quickly, and they did it during a time of such turmoil that you can see how they would have been able to fool a lot of people. What the Nazis were doing, and it's very easy for us today to tisk-tisk and say, well, how could they not know? Well, the only reason we know in the year 2010 is because the Holocaust happened. That it was one of those things that was so horrifying that it woke up the whole world to this concept of where anti-Semitism will lead, to kill the people of God, God's chosen people. But in 1930, this was not something that anybody was thinking about. Even the top Nazis were not thinking that in a few years they would be sending millions of people to death camps. It was just something far in the future. And Hitler capitalized on the turmoil and the economic depression. We forget how bad things are. We complain when our 401k loses, you know, half of its value, like the world has come to an end. Well, this was a case where people lost everything. Unemployment was just absolutely unthinkable. People were really, really suffering. And so in comes this charismatic man who basically does many things right. We forget that, of course, he did many things right. That's how he got people on his side. And he starts playing upon their racial fears. They had a feeling that the communists, and in their minds, the communists, the Bolshevists, were right in line with international Jewry. So he was able to conflate the concept of communism with the concept of being Jewish, which, of course, is a total lie, but he was able to do it effectively, and to get people all whipped up. And initially, some of the things that he did were not nearly as draconian, as I said, as what happened years later. In the beginning, it was much more subtle, but it all happened so quickly, people didn't know how to react. The Nazis used power very effectively, and only a few voices, Bonhoeffer leading among them, were able to say, stop, wait a minute, this is against the Bible. The Bible says that if you proclaim the name of Christ, you're a Christian. It doesn't matter if your surname is Jewish, if your parents are Jewish. That was the first battle that they were fighting, where the Nazis, I should explain to the listeners, the Nazis were trying to divide society along racial lines. But this also affected the church, because they were saying, if you want to be in a government position and you're a Jew, you cannot be. But what if the church is a state church? What if you want to be a pastor and you are ethnically Jewish, but you say, but I believe in Jesus. My father was a baptized Christian. We converted in 1880, and our family has always been churchgoers, and I want to be a pastor. Bonhoeffer's best friend, Hildebrand, was ethnically Jewish. And if the Nazis succeeded in what they were doing, this man would not have been able to pastor a church because he was ethnically Jewish. It goes on and on. I explain it in depth in the book. It's actually not as difficult to follow as I'm making it sound right now. But the fact is that the Nazis' worldview was a racial worldview. The biblical worldview is anti-racial. It says there's neither Jew nor Greek, that we are all one in Christ, that anybody who calls on the name of Christ to begin with is a Christian, doesn't matter your ethnicity. But Bonhoeffer went even farther, and he said that as a Christian, I'm called to stand up for the Jews who are not Christians. I'm called to stand up for the innocent victims. That was very bold, and many Christians in Germany in the 30s, they couldn't follow him there. They didn't understand it. They were sucked into the Nazi worldview. It took time. They all woke up eventually. Most of them did, but of course it was too late.
This National Socialism was so ludicrous, they even had, as you point out, some trouble with the text of the old hymns, which, you know, have Jewish words, hallelujah, hosanna.
That's one of the funny things to me. It's tragic and sick, but it's also funny, because imagine this. Imagine if your whole doctrine is the Jews are bad, and we want to remove all traces of Jewishness from what we're still calling Christianity. Now, how you can call it Christianity when you remove Jewishness is just nuts. But the fact is that some of these nutty Nazis were actually thinking that they could remove every trace of Jewishness of Israel from the church. And so they, first of all, had to get rid of the Old Testament. Well, what happens to Christianity if you get rid of the Old Testament? Pardon me for saying so, but I don't think it's Christianity anymore. Anybody who was a Christian in Germany knew this. They said, this is just absurd. The Old Testament and the New Testament are one. God has made them one. The Old Testament is the book that it tells us everything about who God is. And the Nazis had so infiltrated the church that there was a contingent, seriously, I mean, with a straight face, trying to remove every Jewish influence from the church. And I have to say that it does get funny. I mean, I give examples of this, that there's so many things, where does it end? I mean, everywhere you look in the New Testament, you're bumping into Jewish things. And so they tried and tried. It's sort of like the Jefferson Bible. They cut out all the stuff they didn't like, and you end up with just a shredded mess of a document, and you don't have Christianity anymore. But to think that there were people actually trying to accomplish this, these were the enemies of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the enemies of the Confessing Church, the enemies of the true Christians. But it was a battle that went on for many years for the soul of the church in Germany. It's a tragic story in so many ways.
Well, even Luther's Mighty Fortress, which is very, you know, the chords, and it's very solidly German, but it speaks about Jesus as Lord Sabaoth. So, I mean, they really had a problem. And, you know, as you were speaking about, Christ is colorblind. I believe he's colorblind, and our faith transcends color, ethnicity, or anything of the sort. And recently, when I was in Pakistan, I found that I had much more in common with Pakistani Christians, even though they didn't speak English very well, and I don't speak Urdu, but, you know, we were on the same wavelength. I had and have much more in common with them 13,000 miles away than with many of the people on the street here in Oklahoma City, even though Oklahoma City and Oklahoma is supposed to be pretty conservative, kind of in the Bible Belt. And so, you know, that's really a wake-up call. We start building a church, building the work of Christ around national or ethnic lines or color lines. Man, we're violating Scripture, and we don't understand the wonderful kinship that, you know, we come to have, the wonderful family of God, just through our faith in Jesus Christ. And that is a powerful, powerful word.
In fact, that brings up an important part of the book, an important part of the life of Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer came to America in 1930. He was a young man, 24 years old, and he wanted to study at Union Theological Seminary. Now, I take that back. It wasn't, that was the ostensible excuse for coming over here, but Bonhoeffer had already gotten his PhD in theology at age 21. So at age 24, he was really looking to expand his cultural horizons, sort of to kill some time in a profitable way. And he comes to New York, and he is incredibly disappointed by the white Protestant churches. He just sees it. They don't preach the gospel. And I give chapter and verse in my book. It's an amazing thing that 80 years ago, Larry, 80 years ago, Bonhoeffer says, where is the gospel being preached in New York City? Nowhere. There are all these mainstream churches. So where does he go, to get back to what you were just saying, where does he go to hear the gospel preached with fire and power? He goes to a black church in Harlem, Abyssinian Baptist Church, an African-American congregation in Harlem. And Bonhoeffer, for the first time, sees the gospel preached with passion and power. He sees social outreach, people, you know, putting their faith into action, evangelism, everything, worship, incredible worship. He'd never seen this in the white churches in Germany. He'd never seen this in the white churches in New York City. For the first time, he saw this, and it really changed his life. And this is a major point in my book. When he goes back to Germany in 1931, everybody says, "You're different. What happened to you? Your faith is deeper." Well, I think he encountered people. They suffered. They understood what it really means to know Jesus Christ. Not just to say, "I'm a Christian, I go to church, and I sing these hymns," but to worship Jesus personally, to know him. Bonhoeffer experienced this in the black church, and I believe this solidified his understanding of these racial issues. So he goes back to Germany. The racial issue is front and center with the Jews. Bonhoeffer has experienced in depth what happens in a culture like America, a good culture, when you look at things along racial lines. So there's so much here. It really is such a rich story with so many different pieces to it.
Well, friends, we're going to pause just for a moment to get our announcer, Jerry, to the mic, because I know you will launch your own copy of this really great book. It's challenging. It's inspirational. It's just loaded with historical information that will enrich your understanding of what happened in Germany in the 1930s, and you'll probably see many parallels as to what's happening today in 2010, not only in secular areas, but even in the church. This is a tremendous book. So, Brother Jerry, come to the mic and tell our listeners how they can get their own copy of this book on Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
To get it, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or go to the website at swrc.com. The 591-page hardback is available in appreciation of a $40 contribution in the U.S., $45 for Canadian listeners. What a great addition it'll make to your personal library. Call, write, or go online today for your copy. Here again is Brother Larry and his guest, Eric Metaxas.
Eric, I was amazed as I was going through the book. You know, we hear so much about separation of church and state today as though they're totally separate entities. It looks to me that Bonhoeffer saw the church as serving as the conscience of the state. So the church has the moral duty of aiding the victims of state abuse, which ultimately, especially in his case, that meant that the church must work against the state. And I think that's where he was so courageous in taking that stand. But maybe you could elaborate on that a little bit.
Well, Bonhoeffer, one of the most important things about him to know is that his father was one of the top scientists in Europe, and Bonhoeffer was raised in a family where you were obliged to think clearly, to use logic, to express yourself clearly, and Bonhoeffer took that into the world of theology. And so he was one of the clearest thinking theologians who's ever lived. He was able to pretty quickly identify what is the scriptural point of view. When something confusing happens, and that's exactly what was happening in Germany at the time, all these confusing things with issues of race and the state, and where does the state end and the church begin, Bonhoeffer brought a biblical worldview and incredibly clear, logical thinking. And he was really the leader in the confessing church trying to clarify what is the church point of view, what is the scriptural point of view on the role of the church and the state. And we have to remember this was happening at a time in Germany the church and the state were wedded together. They didn't have the history that we have of the separation of church and state where we understand that they're separate. We had a situation in Germany where the Kaiser and Kirche, the king and the church, were together as one authority. And of course we have that in many countries around the world today. And here you see the clear dangers of that situation. It's not all bad, but there are great dangers. And Bonhoeffer now sees the church being led by a madman, an anti-Christian madman. The state is being led by an anti-Christian madman, I should say, who's trying to overtake the church. And so now Bonhoeffer has to define very clearly what is the church. I write about this all through the book. It was the question that obsessed Bonhoeffer. What is the church? What is this group called the people of God. Who are we? What are the boundaries of the church? What is the role of the church? And in this case, very controversial, right when Hitler takes over and starts to persecute the Jews, Bonhoeffer is asking the question, now what is the role of the people of God right now? And he determines, again, with this incredible logical thinking, that Scripture demands that we, as the people of God, stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves, that we use our power for the powerless, we use our voices for the voiceless, all the way back to Genesis. We're blessed to be a blessing, and it's the role of the church to stand up if the state is abusing its power. And that's a very controversial thing in Germany, too, because the state, as I just said, was really never called on the carpet. In America, and a lot of countries around the world, there is a separation, a clear separation between the church and the state. In Germany, that history was not there. So this was extremely dramatic for Bonhoeffer to raise his voice and, in a sense, to go against the legacy of Luther. I get into that in the book. Luther really didn't understand this too well himself, and Bonhoeffer was out on, he was sort of out on thin ice talking about this, but he was very clear, this is what the Scripture commands us to do, and if I'm wrong, show me where I'm wrong. Well, of course, he was not wrong. He was a prophet speaking with God's voice at a time when, you know, the church needed to hear it desperately.
I think today what's sad to me, and probably you would agree, so many Christians, they don't have any idea of what discipleship means. They go to church. Sometimes they're mega churches, and I'm not against a large church, you know, if they're being built on the Word of God and being led by the Spirit. But a lot of times Christianity simply means going for about an hour or so and being entertained by really great music and a really great speaker, but there's no idea of discipleship and commitment to Jesus. Tell us about Bonhoeffer's Cost of Discipleship and then his other work. What was it, Life Together?
Life Together, yeah. Yeah, this is the thing. My major goal in writing this book, Larry, is to lead people to read Bonhoeffer's works because you will be drawn closer to a real relationship with Christ. Bonhoeffer understood that the church in Germany in the 20s and the 30s, just like the church in America today, it had gotten sort of fat and happy and really sloppy and shallow, because when you're not suffering, it's very easy just to think, oh, it's just another wonderful thing. I'm going to play bridge and I'm going to go to church and I'm going to do that. It doesn't take over your whole life. Well, to be alive in God is to have God throughout your whole life. And Bonhoeffer talks about this idea of cheap grace, how we're taking God for granted. We just make him one small piece of our lives. We go to church, we sort of, you know, tip our hat, and we move on. And it doesn't affect the rest of our lives. His book, The Cost of Discipleship, his most famous book, talks about this concept of cheap grace, how easy it is for us to take the grace of God for granted, not to understand that the death of God on the cross, it's the most horrible thing that ever happened in the world. And because of this horrible thing, it's the most beautiful thing that ever happened in the world. How can we take this for granted? And if we're not obeying God, clearly we don't understand what his grace is, the costly grace of Jesus Christ. If you understand what he did for you, you will live differently. And Bonhoeffer understood the church in Germany had forgotten this, that it was a message of cheap grace. Luther, of course, popularized the idea of grace, but what happens with any doctrine over time, you lose the real, it loses its teeth, and you begin to thinking, okay, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, so I can do what I want, and God's going to forgive me. Well, if that's your understanding of grace, you do not understand grace. Bonhoeffer was famous for talking about this issue of cheap grace in this book, and I hope many people will wake up to it. In the book Life Together, he talks about what it is to live in Christian community, and it's really hardcore Christianity. It's saying that to lead a life where you say, I'm a Christian, it calls us to a deep relationship with God. It can't be something shallow. Of course, it's going to be much richer and much more beautiful, but it is what God calls us to do. That was his passion, was raising up true disciples of Jesus Christ, not just saying to people, okay, you know, here's your bread, you're fed, move on, but to really transform lives. I mean, it's amazing. As I say, there's so much to Bonhoeffer. He seems to have lived 5 or 10 lives in one. That's one of the reasons the book is kind of long, but I think people will enjoy it.
Of course, Bonhoeffer was a pastor. Of course, he was a theologian and a great thinker and so forth, but he was also a pastor. I'm a local church pastor, and we have many pastors who listen to our broadcast. And yet I feel, Eric, that perhaps part of the problem in American Christianity today has to do with the pulpit. The pastor is a key. Are we preaching cheap grace, or are we preaching discipleship? Are we preaching obedience? Are we preaching the radical nature of the new birth? It's not that, you get happy a little bit and you're going to heaven and that's it. Tell us a little bit about Bonhoeffer, his pastorates, and maybe a little bit about his ministry and how he related to people in the local church. Because I believe that, as you look at the New Testament, basically the only organization that's mentioned, doesn't mention Christian seminaries, and I'm not against that. It doesn't mention Christian radio programs. I'm not against that. But it really mentions the local church. Paul was writing to the elders and deacons. So tell us about Bonhoeffer as a pastor and the unique insights into pastoral ministry that he can provide us with.
Well, first of all, he's fascinating because here he is, an incredibly brilliant theologian, and his family, at least his father and some of his brothers who were very brilliant academics in science and so forth, thought that, for him to go into the world of theology, it's a waste of a fine mind. But if he was going to go into any kind of academic field, if he has to go into theology, well, as long as he keeps it on an academic level. Well, Bonhoeffer could have been one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, and I think he is, actually. But he had a heart for being a pastor, not just a theologian. He found early on, even as a teenager, he enjoyed ministry. He enjoyed preaching the gospel in a simple way, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said that if you can't translate these highfalutin ideas of theology to the common man in the pew, to even to children, well, maybe you don't even understand the ideas yourself. It's not just about academic brilliance. It's about communicating the things of heaven, the things of God, to his people.
Well, I wish we could go on for days and days, and I'm sure our listeners would love to hear more of an interview, but we're only going to do two. But we are offering friends Eric Metaxas' book. It's a tremendous book, and you can just tell from the sharing that Eric's been doing with us about his love for the Lord and about how Dietrich Bonhoeffer is such an inspiring Christian leader, a great Christian leader, and how he has so much to say to us today in 2010. So, Brother Eric, it's been a great, great blessing. Thank you so much for these two programs, and thank you for your book.
This has been a privilege, Larry. Thank you very much.
Well, God bless you, brother. Jerry, would you come to the mic and tell our listeners how they can get their own copy of this excellent, excellent book?
Thanks, Brother Larry. It certainly is an excellent book, and it's available from this ministry when you call, write, or visit our website. The telephone number to call, 1-800-652-1144. If you prefer sending your contribution by mail, the address to write is Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma 73008, or visit the website at swrc.com. Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy, is a 591-page hardback and is offered in appreciation of your $40 contribution in the United States, $45 in Canada. If you are a Bible-believing, committed Christian, you'll certainly appreciate the stand this German pastor took against a regime that was absolutely opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't miss getting this important book. Call, write, or go online today for your copy of Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy. One for an offering of $40 in the U.S., $45 for Canadian listeners. Phone 1-800-652-1144. Next over many of these stations is a Bible in the News report. On Monday, Noah Hutchings will be talking with Bill Federer about his newest book, Prayers and Presidents. Join us for it here on your Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. It's time for a Bible in the News report, a recent story with a biblical viewpoint. It's a feature of your Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. I'm Jerry Giltner. I'll be bringing you today's report. The number of earthquakes worldwide is growing month by month in the year 2010. In a seven-day span ending June 30, 2010, the United States Geological Survey, that's USGS, showed on its internet website 211 earthquakes worldwide. They varied in magnitude from very small to 7.0. And of course, earlier this year, earthquakes were deadly and damaging to property in such places as Haiti, Brazil, China, and others. The United States has not escaped the tremors from earthquakes in that 7-day period. The USGS reported there were 1,043 quakes in the U.S. in that short time frame. They weren't all large quakes, but nonetheless, they did rattle people living in the areas where they occurred. One of the most recent earthquakes of a sizable magnitude was on June 30th in Mexico. We're quoting from FoxNews.com, June 30th, 2010. Quote, "A strong 6.5 magnitude earthquake rattled the southern Mexican state of Oaxaca Wednesday and was felt at least as far away as Mexico City." The U.S. Geological Survey said the quake was centered in a sparsely populated mountainous area near the southern Pacific coast. Gilberto Lopez of the State Civil Defense Department said his office is still assessing the situation and did not yet know if there were injuries or damage. The U.S. Geological Survey said the quake hit at 2:22 a.m. local time, that's 3:22 a.m. Eastern Daylight Time. Its center was about 75 miles west-southwest of Oaxaca City, the state capital, and 220 miles south-southeast of Mexico City, close quotes. We, of course, are well aware of the predictions made by Jesus regarding earthquakes being a sign that would precede his second coming. In the Luke account, we read that there will be great earthquakes in divers places. That's from Luke chapter 21, verse 11. But what is causing all these earthquakes? Certainly, there are scientific reasons, but since Jesus listed them among signs that he would return soon, we wonder if they could also be judgments from God. In answering that question, consider this. When we think of the earthquake in Mexico, we know that it is a country besieged by lawlessness in the form of raging drug cartel violence. But is there biblical proof that God uses the forces of nature to bring judgment? When the Israelites asked for a king, Samuel said to them, "Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king." So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. That's from 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. That's today's Bible in the News report, a presentation of Southwest Radio Ministries. To get a complimentary copy of the monthly publication, call 800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. The web address is swrc.com. Join us for the next Watchman on the Wall program and a Bible in the News report.